No wonder it was a remarkable thing to remember 18 years ago, just a few days from now, this country, and I'm sure the entire world remembers that tragic event that happened on 9/11. I was in this country. I was on my way to my workplace. While I was on my way to my workplace around 8:40 or so in the morning, I suddenly noticed at my lobby, a lot of people were gathering in front of the television and watching what is going on. And while we were watching the second plane hit the second tower, it was a shaking moment for the country and the entire world. But when I came across this particular video article talking about, in spite of the situation of the fire and the burning of people and everything, there were these words of the Bible that were preserved. They were inside that steel. That steel got melted and the Bible got inside it. Amazing. And the page that was opened, we don't know whether that was a page that was opened. Somebody may be reading at their workplace. We don't know what must have happened. But definitely, there is something unique that made me realize the power of the Word of God. The power of the Word of God. Heaven and earth will fail, but His Word will still remain. That is the Bible that we are meditating upon, my dear. Carry your Bible. If you were holding a digital Bible, people might say, oh, hey, we found a Samsung phone or an iPhone. That's all they'll say. Carry your Bible. Take your Bible wherever you go. Makes a difference, my dear. Makes a difference. It is a testimony. And we don't know the one who took that Bible to that Twin Towers. That person never thought that one day we'll be watching the video about that Bible. Whether that person is alive or not, I don't know. But the Word of God is alive and true. What a wonderful God we have. What a wonderful Word of God we have. Let us praise Him, worship Him for His Word. The Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. That is the Word that we are meditating upon. Today, as we continue our series on the Bible, the same Word of God that was held in the hands of those people on the World Trade Center, the same Word of God that we are meditating upon. From Acts chapter 20 and verse 27, Paul the Apostle says, I did not shun or avoid from declaring to you the whole counsel of God, the whole purpose of God, the whole will of God. That is what Paul the Apostle is saying. And it is our responsibility to understand the whole counsel of God, not only understand the whole counsel of God, but also declare the whole counsel of God. Declaring means to be able to share it with others. And today, as we continue the series on Bible, the Word of God, Biblios, which means a book, let us never forget, as we read the scriptures in our own personal reading, that we don't miss upon the whole counsel of God. Man plans many things. That's what it says in Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 21. It says, shall we all read this together, please? Many plans are in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. The counsel of the Lord, the whole counsel of God. And that is why the Word of God, the Bible, will stand. Because the Word of God declares the whole counsel of God, and the whole counsel of God will stand. It will not falter. In spite of the situations, tragic situations that happen in our lives, the Word of God will still remain. What a wonderful thing it is to be able to hold our Bibles in our hands and meditate upon the Word of God. If you are a person who only reads the New Testament, may I remind you that the scriptures, the Old Testament, gives a wonderful picture of God, and it is a shadow of the things that were coming in the New Testament. So don't just read the New Testament. You may be a New Testament believer, but you have to have the whole Bible in your hand, the Old Testament and New Testament. Today, we are going to continue where we have left last time. Last week, we have meditated upon the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. I hope you have your Bibles in your hand. Open your Bibles, take a look at your Bibles, might. If you don't have one, please raise your hand. We will arrange for giving you a Bible. If you want to own a Bible, we will give it to you for free. But have a Bible in your hand, my dear. Have a Bible in your hand. And look into the God's word. Don't get distracted here and there, let me tell you. There are many things that are going on in our lives. I'm not denying it. But the time has come for us to focus our attention on the word of the living God. Father God, I pray, Lord, that you may speak to us through your living word, Lord. Not my words, but let your words come through you. In such a manner, Lord, that you may open our eyes, that we may see wondrous things from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The first 11 chapters, we dealt with the creation, the corruption, the catastrophe, and the confusion. If you remember, hope you have gone back and read through those 11 chapters and to be able to go deep into the word of God. Today, we are going to meditate upon the remaining portion of the book of Genesis, chapter 12 to chapter 50. From a timeline perspective, the first 11 chapters are around 2,000 years. 2,000 years of time frame is covered in the first 11 chapters. And 12th to 50th chapter, it covers around 350 years. God knows what to focus upon. He spoke about the creation. He spoke about everything that was going on. The first 11 chapters covers these people who lived so long, you know, Adam 900 years, Methuselah 900 years. And if you really draw a timeline, there's definitely an overlap between people. If you draw a timeline altogether, that is what the timeline is. We are going to focus upon this second portion of book of Genesis, which is the 350 years of time. And for today's portion, let us read this verse that is recorded in 2 Kings chapter 13 and verse 23 altogether, please. Shall we all read this together, please? But the Lord was gracious to them and had compassion on them and turned to them because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and would not destroy them or cast them from his presence until now. This is being talked during the time of kings. All through the scriptures, it gives us a picture of what has happened in the past. And that is what we are trying to look the whole counsel of God as to how God's counsel has been established throughout the generations to the extent of even during the kings. We are going to meditate upon it, God willing, in the future weeks. But in this particular verse, it reminds us of the fact that God was having compassion over his people because of his covenant. His covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the three patriarchal fathers. The first 11 chapters, it is called primeval history. And from 12 to 50, it is called patriarchal history. Meaning the patriarchs, primarily Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We are going to look into some other people as well. But the primary focus is on these three different people. They are related to each other. One is the father of the other. Today, we are going to look at this particular one, the sermon that is titled, Covenant with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. What a wonderful God we have. He is a God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God himself revealed to Moses, Jesus Christ quoted that statement saying he is the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob. He was focusing and reminding throughout the scriptures of these three people. There is something that was going on during this time that God had a plan. If you remember the last week, we have focused on the line as to how God has chosen a line of people, a lineage, if I may, from Adam to Seth to Noah. And then there was a big catastrophe, calamity, the flood that resulted in Noah and his family to be the only survivors. And from the sons of Noah, people went through the different parts of this world, different countries that we know. And how
as they went away, they started going away from the presence of God as well, some people. And that is how they became separate nations. They started worshiping the creation. And that is where we'll pick it up. We'll pick it up from Genesis chapter 11. Have your Bibles open? Genesis chapter 11. We'll just connect with where we stopped. As to what we see here is, let's pick it up from verse 26. Verse 26. So here we see, Terah lived 70 years and became father of Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. And then, these are the records of the generations of Terah. And I'll show you in the form of a picture or a hierarchical picture. If you see Terah had three sons, though they are not put in one single line. I will build on the top of it as we go down. So that is why I tried to put the picture here this way. So Terah had three sons, Abram, Nahor, and Haran. We don't know who is older, but the sequence that is mentioned is Abram, Nahor, and Haran. But the one who died was Haran. He dies first. And we see here that Haran had three children, Milcah, Lot, and Iscah. And Nahor had Bethuel. Bethuel with Milcah. I see the yellow line. That is the husband and wife, Nahor and Milcah. They get married, and that is how Bethuel is born. Abram, and then you see Haran's son, Lot. That means Abram's brother's son is Lot. That is a picture that we see here in this particular portion of Genesis chapter 11. And here we see, verse 31, Terah took Abram his son and Lot the son of Haran, his grandson. See, Terah took his grandson because Haran dies. Let us see in verse 28 actually. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his birth in Ur of the Chaldeans. And now he's on his way towards another place. They move from this place because after the Tower of Babel, people started scattering across because of the confusion that was going on. People went along different directions, including Asia and Europe and Africa and other places as well. They went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan, and they went as far as Haran and settled there. And so this name Haran is named after his own son. Probably Terah named that place as Haran in verse 31. It says, a place called Haran, and settled there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. What kind of a person was Terah? What kind of a person was Terah? While you keep your fingers here, let's go to Joshua chapter 24, a very familiar chapter that we all refer to in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15 is a very familiar verse, but I want us to look at verses 2 and 3. Joshua chapter 24, verses 2 and 3. Listen to this carefully, because the scriptures remind us of the things that happened in the past. So that is where we are looking at verse 2. Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, from ancient times, your fathers lived beyond the river. That river is Euphrates, namely Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. What is the kind of a person Terah was? He was serving other gods. This is how people started creating their own gods. And how people scattered across various other places and created their own gods. And that is how probably in India and other places people started creating their own gods. Terah also was one of such kind of people who was serving other gods. That is how religions came in. People having their own gods. Then in verse 3 it says, then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac. And then to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau, and to Esau I gave Mount Seir to possess, and continues on and on and on. So here I just wanted to show forth this particular statement that Terah's family were not serving God. They were not serving the Jehovah God. But we see here in verse 3, I took your father Abraham from beyond the river. God took. It was God's election. It was God's choice of picking up a person, not because he was serving God. Those of us who have served idols or who are different faith coming to Christ, let me tell you, it was under the Lord's purpose for bringing you out of that particular situation where you are serving the other gods. For that matter, even those who are born in a Christian family, we may be serving other gods, so-called people, so-called things of this world, and forgetting the only true God. But here we see that God took Abraham from beyond the river and led him through. Wonderful statements. While we look at it, there is another person in the New Testament who talks about this from the book of Acts, chapter 7. Stephen, before he was stoned, Stephen stands there and talks wonderfully to these people. And here he says, verse 2, Acts chapter 7 and verse 2, he says, Stephen says, "Hear me, brethren and fathers. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, 'Leave your country and your relatives and come into the land I will show you.' Then he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. From there, after his father died, God had him moved to this country in which you are now living." You see, even in the New Testament times, people are talking about what has happened thousands of years ago during the time of Abraham. Back to Genesis. So the first thing that you and I need to understand about this is that it is a covenant that was made. God made the covenant with Abraham. God made the covenant with Abraham. We'll look at that carefully enough. In Genesis chapter 12, "Now the Lord said to Abraham, 'Go forth from your country and from your relatives, from your father's house, to the land which I will show you. Go forth.'" This is what he told. This is what he told Abraham. Abraham was his name that was changed to Abraham. And here we see that God made a covenant to him. Let us see from a map perspective as to how he traveled. This land of Ur is a land of Mesopotamia. This is most likely the place where we have the current day Iran and Iraq, that places that is there near the Babylon. They go through this. This is the great river, which is the Euphrates. There is Tigris. If you read the book of Genesis regarding the Garden of Eden, these rivers are mentioned. These rivers are mentioned. So most likely the Garden of Eden could have been there itself. And the Tower of Babel also could have been somewhere in this place. That is why the word Babel means confusion. The word Babylon has come from Babel. And that is how that place was, and people started scattering each other direction. But God chose Abraham. He chose him from the land of Ur. And this is the Arabian desert. This is the Red Sea, Mediterranean Sea. These are very familiar ones. This is the continent of Egypt, continent of Africa, where the Egypt is one of the countries there. So here, this is the path that he might have taken all the way to Haran. That is a place where Terah dies. And this is where, in chapter 12 and verse 1, God says, go out of this place. Go out of your country, whether it is Ur or whether it is Haran, go out of the place of your relatives. God wanted to separate Abraham. Separate him from him serving other gods. Separate him from the place where he was to the extent of coming out of a heathen place. That is how he called him out. And he said, I will take you. I will lead you. I brought you out. I will lead you. And here we see a sevenfold blessings that are mentioned here. Sevenfold promises, in other words. Verse 2, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. You shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. If you see the repetition of the word bless, while there is one place where the word curse is, it is primarily the focus from God's perspective is, I will bless you. I will make you a great nation. I will make you a great name. At the Tower of Babel, people wanted to have a name for themselves. Let us make a name for ourselves. Self-glory. Self-exaltation. But here we see Abraham was not doing that. God is promising that he will make Abraham's name great. When God says it, he will do it. But if we try to do it ourselves, that is where the Tower of Babel came in. But his intention is to be able to provide his blessing. I will bless you. You shall be a blessing. This is one of our church promises. I will bless you and make you a blessing. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 2. That is a focus that God's whole purpose from the beginning. From the beginning, God's intention is in order to be able to bless his people. And here we see, not only did he bless Abraham, but he says, I will bless you and you shall be a blessing. Most of the time we focus only on the first part. Lord bless me, Lord bless me. But here we see that the blessing that God is giving is to make that person a blessing to others. Who are the others? Verse 3. Towards the end it says, in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So note it down. The covenant that God has made is that in you, the families will be blessed. All families will be blessed. All families of the earth. Not my words, my dear. This is what God's word is saying. In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. That is the covenant that God had made to Abraham. He was 75 years old at that time. He lived up to 175. He walked with God, in other words, for 100 years. 100 years from the time God called him. It says in verse 4, Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. From Haran. He departs from there. He takes his wife, his lot, his nephew, and his possessions. And he passes through. And then he comes down. If you see here in this picture, he comes down all the way to Shechem. And that is where we see in this particular portion. And verse 6 says he comes to the Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was then in the land. If you read the sons of Noah, I think the son of Ham, was it the son of Ham who was Canaan? Yes. And that is how the Canaanites, all these enemy nations we are going to see those names as well coming up. And see here, they come to Shechem where the oak of Moreh is. He builds an altar there and he proceeds along to Bethel. And then, suddenly in verse 10, we notice there was no statement from God But the moment there was a famine, he looked at the famine and he felt that he should leave that place. That place where God has told him to be, the land of Canaan. He moves down to Egypt. Some say it is Zoan or Zoan, that's a place. That is a place in Egypt. He goes there in order to be able to have his living. He moves out of this place. He goes out of the place of the promised land that God had given to the land of Egypt. Egypt represents the world. He felt the grass is greener on the other side. So he goes there, and there will be situations in Egypt where he lies. He tells, though it's a kind of a white lie, he tells about his wife that he's a sister, and then a lot of things happen. The Pharaoh tries to call him. God deals with Pharaoh and Abraham, and they come back. Verse chapter 13, Abraham went up from Egypt to the Negev, or to the south of the promised land. To the south of the promised land, he goes there. And then we see here that Abraham and Lot, they really have so much of possessions that there was some issue between the people of Abraham and the people of Lot. God gave Lot the first choice to be able to choose, because God knew Abraham knew that God would give him the best. So he let Lot choose whatever he wanted, and Lot chose Sodom and Gomorrah, which is on the other side of the Jordan River, on the other side of the Jordan River. And we see here in verse 12 of chapter 13, Abraham settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley, the Jordan Valley, where there's a Sodom and Gomorrah, where the sinful situations that have happened. God gives the land of Canaan. And next we see in verse 18, the last verse, Abraham moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron. And there he built an altar to the Lord. Chapter 12 and verse 6 says, Shechem, the oak of Moreh. Chapter 13, verse 18 says, oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron. Oaks of Moreh to oaks of Mamre. God has blessed him in being able to go from Shechem all the way to Hebron. And that is how he was able to occupy the land. Chapter 14 talks about a situation where Abraham and his people go and fight war against the other nations because they take Lot. Because Sodom was captured, they took Lot. Abraham goes and rescues his nephew Lot and brings him back. And that is when we see Melchizedek, the king that is mentioned here, the king of Salem, one of the kings, and how Jesus is talked about in the line of Melchizedek, and how the tithing began in terms of giving the tenth as well. That is what we see here in all the situations that are mentioned in the book of Genesis chapter 14. Now 15th chapter, God once again appears to Abraham and lets his covenant be known to him. To the extent of what we see here is that God specifically gives him this covenant. And when he gives this covenant, verse 18, notice this, on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. Covenant made. The Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, all the way to the from Nile River, all the way till the Euphrates River. And he was going to give that land, the land of the Kenites, 19, Kenizzites, Kadmonite, Hittite, Perizzites, Rephaims, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, Jebusites, the whole place. God was going to tell him that his descendants are going to occupy. To your descendants I give this land. The introduction of Abraham and Sarah, interestingly, in chapter 11 and verse 30, chapter 11 and verse 30, it says, Sarai was barren. She had no child. That is how the introduction of Sarah was. But God is saying, to your descendants, I have given this land. Then we see in chapter 16, if God is giving us this particular land to our descendants, we don't have children. Why don't we try it ourselves? And that is how he ends up having a relationship with Hagar. And We see here, Hagar becomes his wife in chapter 3. Not only was he his maid, but also Sarah gave her husband as his wife. So Hagar now gives birth to a son, and his name is Ishmael, and we know what all happens after that. We see here that when God said, "To your descendants, I have given this land," it actually means to your seed. In chapter 15 and verse 18, it says, "To your offspring," it says in some of the translations, "offspring." So note it down, the second point here is the seed of Abraham. Not only through Abraham, all nations will be blessed, all families should be blessed. God's intention is all families should be blessed through the seed of Abraham, through the offspring of Abraham. So what was Abraham doing along with Sarai? They were trying to make their own way of fulfilling the promise of God, the covenant of God that was made. The covenant was made by God. So God is the one who will fulfill that covenant. But they were trying to fulfill the covenant themselves. And that is how it ended up in the birth of Ishmael. Verse 16 of chapter 16. Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. So he was waiting almost 10 years. And he was thinking, "Lord, you have been telling this covenant, covenant, covenant you are telling. To your descendants, I will bless you. I'll make you a great nation," and all you're saying. We are not having children. So probably that was the limit of their perseverance to the extent of trying to make their own way of fulfilling the promise. By the age of 86, he has Ishmael as one of the sons. And now 13 years have happened in between chapter 16 and 17. Chapter 17, we see Abraham was 99 years old. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, God constantly was reappearing to him to be able to tell him about the covenant that he has made. And we see here the covenant of circumcision that begins in chapter 17. Chapter 17, here he says, I am the one who will... Who is going to let you have this covenant, but through circumcision as a means of it. So now you see the seed. Let us look at Acts, put your finger there, Acts chapter 3, verse 25. Acts chapter 3 and verse 25, where Peter now talks about this particular incident that has happened that we are referring to understand the whole purpose of God. Chapter 3, verse 25. Anyone, can you please read? Acts 3:25.
You are sons of the prophet and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed.
Now you see the two points. All the families will be blessed. But how? In your seed all the families of the earth will be blessed. The seed of Abraham will be the cause, the whole purpose of God, whole counsel of God is that through the seed of Abraham, there will be blessing to all the families. Doesn't matter which family you are. Doesn't matter which path of lineage you are. Though God chose a specific lineage, he said that through that seed, all nations will be blessed. What a wonderful God we have. And that is how we see in that particular context in verse 26, the next verse, he says, "For you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you, to turn every one of you from your wicked ways." That seed of Abraham, though Abraham was thinking it could be the one whom we can try ourselves, that could be Hagar's, that is Ishmael, or could it be the next one that is going to be born? That is Isaac. But here we see the seed of Abraham, the promised son of Abraham was physically Isaac. But we see here, let us see Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. Important truths to understand the whole counsel of God, my dear. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. Please read Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16.
Say, and to receive your seed, who is Christ.
Yes, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Notice the singularity. He does not say to seeds. See how Paul the apostle is very clear. He's talking about English here. He's talking about not the fact that all the seeds through that seed. And that seed is Christ. The seed of Abraham. No wonder in the book of Matthew, when the genealogy is mentioned, it says the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham, the son of David. The son of Abraham. Why? Though there are many in the lineage from Abraham to Jesus, the ultimate seed that we are talking about is none other than Jesus Christ, my dear. Through Jesus Christ, all families will be blessed, let me tell you. Through Jesus Christ, all families will be blessed. The third one, quickly, let's note down, which is the sons of Abraham. Same Galatians chapter 3 and verse 7. Now, these are all the sons of Abraham. You are thinking probably, could it be Ishmael? Could it be Isaac? And later, towards the end of the life of Abraham, he marries Keturah. And he had 6 sons. So, who are all the sons of Abraham? Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them. And so are you. And let's just praise the Lord. You know the song? Right hand, left hand, Father Abraham. Who are the sons of Abraham? Galatians chapter 3 and verse 7. It says verse 6 onwards, let's see. Even so, Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Those who are of faith, those are the people who are the sons of Abraham. Those who are of faith. Because Abraham is a father of faith. And that is why we see in the same chapter, verse 29, it says, for if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. Who are the sons of Abraham? Those who belong to Christ. Those who are of the seed of Abraham. Those who believe in Jesus Christ. They are called the sons of Abraham, my dear. The whole counsel of God started way up during Abraham's time. Back to Genesis. And we see here in chapter 18, the birth of Isaac was promised. Yes, he is the promised son through whom ultimately Jesus will be born. And we see the story where Abraham and Isaac, they laugh. Especially Sarah laughs. Sarah laughs in verse 13. Shall I indeed bear a child? But God says, nothing is too difficult for the Lord. Verse 14. Abraham and Isaac. Abraham and Sarah. Though they are called the parents of faith or father of faith and mother of faith. They went through so much of struggle in their own lives. Because Abraham was 99 years old, it says in chapter 17 and verse 1. At that age, recently we heard about some old couple who gave birth to twins, interestingly, back in India. At an old age, here we see Sarah laughed, but God had to tell, is anything too difficult for the Lord? My dear, that is where faith comes. Faith is to be able to believe in the God of impossibilities. And then finally, they name their son. And in this particular one, we notice, even in chapter 17, I want us to be able to go to the next one. Before going to the next block here, I want us to look at one specific portion that says in chapter 17. Chapter 17. Verse 19, because Abraham was saying, verse 18, Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. But Ishmael was not the way in which God intended. God wanted to let Abraham and Sarah have a child. And verse 19, but God said, no, no. Certain times, listen to the word of God where sometimes God uses the word no. Many times we want to look for yes. We sometimes look for the word wait. But there is one more answer from God That is no. So here he says, verse 19, but God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. So note it down. The next block heading is covenant established through Isaac. Covenant made to Abraham. Covenant established through Isaac. Even verse 21. What does it say? Genesis 17, 21. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year. How clearly God is making very clear statements about his covenant. The covenant I've made to Abraham, it will be established not through your means of having Ishmael, but it would be through my means, because I'm going to establish my covenant through somebody who's going to be born, whom you're going to name him as Isaac. I am going to establish with Isaac. What a wonderful God we have. And that is how in chapter 18, we notice that Isaac is born. Isaac is born in chapter 18. And in between, we see a story in chapter 19 about the Sodom and Gomorrah. How Lot ends up getting into the worst kinds of sins to the extent of his own family being affected. How Lot's wife looks back and becomes a pillar of salt, where Jesus had to tell, remember Lot's wife, don't look back into the world. When I'm bringing you out, don't look back. No turning back. No turning back. And then we notice the kind of incest and other kind of terrible situations that happens in the life of Lot. He ends up having two sons through his daughters. Moab and Ammon, they become the enemies of the Israelites in future. What a terrible, terrible situation. Towards the end of chapter 19 are the birth of Moab and Ammon. And next we see in chapter 20, he goes to another place, to Abimelech. And there we notice the situation that happens in the treachery that Abraham once again has with Abimelech, that he had to deal. And slowly and steadily we see that how God is using Abraham to bless other families, other nations. So we see here in verse 17 of Genesis chapter 20, Abraham prayed to God and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maid, so they bore children, for the Lord had closed fast all the wombs of... You see, through Abraham, other people are getting through to know who this God is. Abimelech was one of them. And then in chapter 21, we actually see the way in which we see the birth of Isaac and how he's circumcised at the age of 8 days. In chapter 21 and verse 5, Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. 100 years old. And that's how we see the life of Isaac that begins. First thing that we can understand about Isaac, many times we study about Abraham, we study about Jacob, but little do we see from Isaac's perspective. But he's one of the patriarchal fathers. Chapter 22, a very major incident that happens. We notice Isaac involved in it. Though it says God tested Abraham, Isaac was the object. Isaac was an object whom God used in order to test Abraham and his faith. And to be able to know, recently we have meditated upon it, to the extent where God himself says in verse 12 of chapter 22, now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Wonderful chapter. Genesis chapter 22. So notice, under the covenant established with Isaac, when God established his covenant with Isaac, he made sure that Isaac was preserved. So let us see the first point under Isaac. Substitute for Isaac. God made a covenant that through Isaac, the seed of Abraham will come, The families will be blessed through Isaac. So God knew that. And in Hebrews chapter 11, it says, by faith, Abraham believed that God could raise Isaac even if he dies. So in his mind, in his thought, he already sacrificed Isaac. But we see here Isaac's viewpoint. He was willing to lay down himself on the altar. He was willing for his dad to tie him on the altar. What a wonderful way in which a father and son relationship is. The son obeyed his father. The son obeyed his father. That is how the whole counsel of God begins. That is why Isaac is the one who is in between the patriarchal fathers, because God saw the obedience of Isaac to the extent of ready to let his father put that knife on Isaac. Isaac didn't run away. Isaac didn't say, find something else. Though he had a first question, where is the lamb for the offering? And Abraham says, God will provide. Yet, in all this, though the lamb was not yet there, he was ready to be sacrificed. He lied down on the altar as a living sacrifice. That was acceptable to God. That is what Isaac is, my dear. That is what Isaac is, whom God led the covenant to be passed through. The substitute for Isaac, God provided a ram at the thickets, and God provided and the Jehovah Jireh incident, and the mountain that is called is mentioned there. And again it says, God once again reminds himself in verse 17 of Genesis chapter 22. I will bless you greatly. I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of heavens. Verse 18, in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Notice this, my dear. Don't ever think that other nations are not blessed. God's intention is to bless other nations through the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Similarly, through the people whom God has chosen to be in the family of God, he wants those people to become a blessing to the other nations. Those who are Gentiles to become a blessing. Through you, in your seed, I will make the blessing that needs to be done. And that is what we see. And then in chapter 23, we see the death and burial of Sarah. Abraham, finally, we see here that his wife, Sarah, dies. And the way in which she was buried and all is mentioned in chapter 23. And in chapter 24, we see that Abraham was old and advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. Notice this. God's blessing of covenant in such a manner that he was able to experience the blessing of God so that he becomes a blessing to others. Already we saw how others are getting blessed. Chapter 24, notice the bullet for it. Chapter 24, the bride for Isaac. Substitute for Isaac, bride for Isaac. The substitute for Isaac was another lamb. And that substitute for Isaac is none other than the seed of Abraham, that is Jesus Christ. That seed of Abraham, he sacrificed himself on the cross of Calvary. And now we see the bride for Isaac. We notice one of the servants, he was told to go, not to select from the Canaanites, to go back to Haran and Nahor, where his family members are, to find a bride for Isaac. And the wonderful way in which we see that God enables the servant of Abraham to find a bride for Isaac. Wonderful truths. When you study the character of Isaac, amazing truths. He was a man of obedience. He obeyed his dad to the extent of lying as a living sacrifice on the altar. And he was ready to obey his dad to let his servant choose a bride, because God's choice was coming through that. He knew that God's best is the best for him. So he let his dad choose the manner in which Isaac would get a bride. And let's go back to the lineage here. Bethuel, the son of Nahor and Milcah, has two children, Rebekah and Laban.
Rebecca and Laban. And Rebecca is the bride that was chosen for Isaac, and that is how they both get married. There is Laban also. We are going to look at him very soon. But you notice here, God's choice not to choose from the people of Canaanites, not the heathen people, but to go back to his family members, those who are in the lineage of Terah, to be able to choose. And finally, God lets Rebecca to be chosen as a bride for Isaac. And you see the way in which Isaac, he was praying while Rebecca was brought towards Isaac. Wonderful. God revealed the bride for Isaac while Isaac was in the evening meditating. Wonderful truths that we can see here. And we see here that Isaac takes Rebecca, and the way in which Rebecca is asked the question, will you take this man, in chapter verse 58 of 24. And she says, I will go. I will go. And then we see here, in verse 63, Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening, and he lifted up his eyes and looked. When you meditate upon God, when you rely upon God, God is going to reveal his will. And he lifted up his eyes. Rebecca lifted up her eyes. And they see each other. And that is how she becomes his wife. The bride for Isaac. Isaac is a representation of Christ, the seed of Abraham. God has already made his bride, the church, to be the bride for Christ. And he's making the bride ready for the marriage of the Lamb. That is what we see about the bride for Isaac. Quickly, let's go forward into the next part of this particular story, which is the blessings of Isaac. We see here in chapter 25, the death of Abraham, and also we notice the children born to Isaac. And the children that are born to Isaac, we see here in chapter 25, verse 20, Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel. And we see here in verse 21, Isaac was a man who meditated, a man who depended upon God. In verse 21, Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife. Isaac prayed on behalf of his wife. That is the nature of this character, Isaac. He prayed on behalf of his wife because she was barren. And the Lord answered him, and Rebecca, his wife, conceived. How much concern he had as a husband. How much Rebecca might be going through. To the extent of praying on behalf of his wife. Husbands, do you pray on behalf of your wife? Do you have concern over your wives? To the extent of being able to pray, so much so, because God can hear your prayers. So that your prayers may not be hindered, the Bible says in the New Testament. Though your wife is like a weaker vessel, she is barren, not fruitful, not able to produce the fruit of the Spirit, probably. What do you do? Do you blame her? You pray on her behalf, my dear. Husbands, very important reminder. Not that Isaac and Rebecca had struggles in their lives. No doubt they had it. Rebecca gives birth to the twins, Esau and Jacob. And you know what happens? The struggle that happens within the womb of Rebecca. In all the struggles, the barrenness, and the struggles that happened, where one loved one and the other loved the other. Rebecca loved Jacob and Isaac loved Esau. A lot of struggles within the family. But let me tell you, Isaac was a man who kept his allegiance to his wife. Why? Why am I saying it? Abraham, he listened to Sarah, went into Hagar, and then finally later he married Keturah. Multiple wives. For that matter, Esau and Jacob also had multiple. But there is only one, Isaac.
who maintained his relationship with one wife. Though polygamy was so predominant in that area, Isaac kept having his relationship with his one wife. The Bible records Isaac had only two sons. That's all. Abraham had sons through various people. But Isaac, what a wonderful example he is. Let me tell you, when I was meditating upon this character, I was so much thankful to God. He did not go after how his dad was. He maintained a wonderful family relationship. Doesn't mean that he did not have struggles. Doesn't mean that he was going through struggles in terms of barrenness of his own wife. Maybe I'll stop here. I was planning to go through it, but I hope I don't want to hurry up the third block. We will take it slow. I hope it's fine for us. We'll stop here. My dear, we have a God who made his covenant. Not because Abraham was a righteous man. Abraham believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness. Abraham believed God. God chose him when he was serving other gods. God chose him when he was serving other gods. Can we go to the last slide, brother? The last slide. Let's all read this together. From Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 to 9. Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. What a wonderful statement it is. Maybe you have gone through this portion, or maybe you bypassed this portion, or you just skipped through it. Just notice when I was going through it, Abraham believed God. It starts with believing in God. It ends with believing Abraham. Starts with believing Abraham and believing Abraham towards the end as well. It was accounted to him for righteousness. All that God is expecting is to have faith. Hebrews chapter 7 says, by faith, Abraham obeyed God and went to a place not knowing where he was going. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, he offered Isaac as a sacrifice. By faith. So those who are, only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. Verse 8 is very interesting. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles. That is the whole purpose of God. Declaring the whole purpose of God is the scripture foreseeing. The Old Testament foreseeing the seed of Abraham, that is Christ. That God would justify the Gentiles. I don't know how many of us are in the lineage of the Israelite community. Maybe most of us are Gentiles. God foresaw us that he would justify the Gentiles by faith. The only justification is only by faith, my dear. Though there is a chosen line, doesn't mean that they are the ones who will be in heaven. God's intention is through that family, through that seed for that matter, more than the family, through that seed, all nations will be blessed. So it says, preach the gospel to Abraham. Gospel was preached to Abraham. Abraham also had to hear the gospel, my dear. Preach the gospel to Abraham beforehand. The good news. What is the good news? Good news is that God wants everyone, all families to be blessed. In you, all nations shall be blessed. In your seed, that means through Christ Jesus, through faith in Christ Jesus, there will be blessing. Wonderful blessings in heavenly places. God is promising us, and that is the gospel, my dear. That is the gospel, nothing else. If Abraham had to be preached the gospel, how much more should we be able to understand this gospel? The gospel is God wants to use us to become a blessing to others. Are we becoming a stumbling block to others?
I heard somebody recently, I was hearing, they were saying, oh, that so-called Christians, what a family they are, terrible family. I don't understand. So in their, they are referring to bad examples. Would you become a blessing then? And when we go and try to share the gospel, they are saying, I know what kind of Christians they are. What kind of Christians they are. I see the families, how disrupted they are, how broken they are. That is how they are referring to. Through you, others should be blessed. Through your faith, others should be blessed. That is the gospel. Those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Abraham heard the gospel, preached to him. He responded to the gospel. If there is anyone sitting here who is hearing this gospel, that the seed of Abraham, Christ Jesus, came into this world. He became the substitute for Isaac. He gave his life on the cross of Calvary. And all he's saying is, believe in me. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the blessing. Don't just take this lightly, my dear. Understand the covenant that was established. Covenant made, covenant established. We will continue the next week. May the Lord bless this word.